The next slide. This is a picture, a very famous picture here. There's David Ben-Gurion, who was the first Prime Minister of Israel, standing up. He's reading the Declaration of Independence, and then the members there sign it. And this is on the 14th of May, 1948. And the Hebrew year is 5508. 71 years ago, this picture here. So this past Thursday, which was the fourth day of, well, let's see, signing on, either the fourth or fifth, I got to look at that. The fourth day of the month of the Iyar marked the anniversary of the establishment of the independent state of Israel. And on May 14th, 1948, as it says up there, David Ben-Gurion read these words from the Tel Aviv Museum Hall. And I just have a few words. I'm just going to read a few of them. It says that the land of Israel was the birthplace of the Jewish people. Here their spiritual, religious, and political identity was shaped. Here they first attained to statehood. They created cultural values of national and universal significance and gave to the world the eternal book of books, the Bible, to us. And after being forcibly exiled from their land, the people kept their faith throughout their dispersion, and they never ceased to pray, and they never ceased to hope to return to their land that they were cast out of, and for the restoration in it of their national freedom. And it goes on, and it tells more of the story here, and then it mentions the Holocaust. It says the Shoah, which is the Hebrew, it means the catastrophe, the Holocaust, which recently befell the Jewish people. The massacre of millions of Jews in Europe was another clear demonstration of the urgency of solving the problem of its homelessness by reestablishing in the land of Israel the Jewish state, which would open the gates of homeland wide to every Jew and confer upon the Jewish people the status of a fully privileged member of the family of nations. So accordingly, we, the members of the People Council, representatives of the Jewish community of Eretz Yisrael and of the Zionist movement, are here assembled on this day of the termination of the British mandate over the land of Israel, by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength and the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state in the land of Israel to be known as the State of Israel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it mentions placing our trust in the Rock of Israel, the God of Israel. We affix our signatures to this proclamation at this session of the Provisional Council of the State on the soil of the homeland in the city of Tel Aviv on the Sabbath Eve on the fifth of day of Iyar 5708. Thank you, Lord. 6 months earlier, on November 29th, 1947, the General Assembly of the United Nations voted to partition Palestine and give the Jewish people a homeland. On that day, there was great joy and celebration that was echoed throughout the land of Israel. The shofars, they blew, announcing the call of freedom. All the people, young and old, and male and female, they danced throughout the streets, the Hora, and on their voices and from their hearts came the words of the Hatikva, the hope that we sang earlier. And the word says, as long as deep within the Jewish heart is true, he longs and he yearns to have his land anew. As long as he has life, then nothing else will do. Eyes gazing eastward to Zion looks the Jew. Endless suffering, hoping through our tears. Homeless people for 2,000 years, longing for freedom in the land that God promised us, looking to Zion and Jerusalem. For 19 centuries, the Jewish people were dispersed away from their homeland. And out of their yearning to return to the land came the prayer that we recite every single Passover. L'shana haba'ah b'Yerushalayim. Next year in Jerusalem. Next year in Jerusalem. Every Jew in every country, as they were scattered around the world, they said, L'shana haba'ah b'Yerushalayim. Next year, Lord. May it be next year that we are celebrating this in Jerusalem. It's obvious that the Jewish people yearned to return back to their homeland. They held a heartfelt conviction that someday, somehow, in the future, that God would return them from their dispersion to their homeland. Thank you, Lord. They held on to the divine declarations and all the promises that were in the Scriptures. They recalled the words of God in Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 24 that says, "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all of your countries, and I will bring you back into your own land." They remembered the promises in Isaiah 43 verse 5 which says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east, and I will gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and I have made." And on May 14th, 1948, Israel was physically restored as a nation. Yet there still needs to take place a spiritual restoration of Israel. Turn to the next slide, please. And this is the message, the spiritual restoration of Israel. There still needs to take place a spiritual restoration. The same chapter of Ezekiel that I just read continues with these words in verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put within you a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. You will be my people, and I shall be your God." Thank you, Lord. You know, visiting Israel today, there's the appearance of religion everywhere, but an absence of true godliness and a relationship with God. Religiosity has overtaken the land, from the ultra-Orthodox Jews to the Muslims and the Catholics to every imaginable abstract form of religion. As a result, many Israelis don't want anything to do with religion anymore. Nothing to do with religion. Especially with all the wars that they have suffered and gone through. They've become hardened and secular due to the many struggles they have gone through. This is why native-born Israelis are known as Sabras. The Sabra is a prickly pear, wild cactus. And the allusion to this is to a tenacious, thorny desert plant with a thick hide that conceals with inside a sweet, soft interior. That's tough on the outside, sweet and tender on the inside. And if you've met Israelis and you talk to Israelis, you can see that. They come across sometimes tough on the outside because of all they've gone through, but inside there's that tenderness, that sweetness that's there. And that's what we have to reach. That's what we have to break down the outside barriers and allow that tender, soft flesh to come forth, as it said in Ezekiel. This scripture in Ezekiel, it deals in a future context, a time where God will awaken his people to their sins and to their detestable practices. And this prophecy tells us of God's promise to Israel that he will restore them to their land in unbelief, and then later he will restore them to himself in a right and a perfect relationship of belief. The whole following chapter, Ezekiel chapter 37, which includes a vision of the dry bones, points to more than one era in the future. No doubt, the initial purpose of chapter 37 of Ezekiel was to encourage the restoration from the Babylonian captivity that was to take place, which was imminent. However, in its primary interpretation, it concerns another future restoration of Israel, which is borne out in Ezekiel 37, verse 21 through 28. Here it speaks of a future spiritual and territorial restoration of Israel, wherein the whole nation of Israel would participate and enjoy the new covenant, which is spoken about in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37. And Ezekiel 37, 22 says these words. It speaks of one king over all of them. Verse 24 of Ezekiel 37 says, "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd." And verse 25 says, "David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. My dwelling place will be with them forever." Now this is speaking of a future messianic kingdom, because David's already long gone, buried in the ground. But this speaks of a future messianic kingdom with Yeshua ruling over it as Melech HaMelechim, as the King of Kings, as the Good Shepherd, the Roeh of Israel, as Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, established his Brit Chadashah, his new covenant of Shalom, of peace with his people, and with his indwelling of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, within them. And we know that this spiritual restoration is yet to come. It's yet to come because Ezekiel 39 verse 28 says, "Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind." That's a key phrase. Not leaving any behind. "I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord." Now, since there are still those who are left behind in the diaspora, myself included here, I'm left behind. And it says in that scripture, "leaving none behind." So we know this is a future scripture yet to be fulfilled, where God will gather the Jewish people from everywhere, every nation, leaving none of them behind. None of them behind. All of them back in the land of Israel. This clearly predicts the time of the regathering and the restoration of Israel. In Romans 9, verse 6. And let me tell you, if you've never read Romans 9, 10, and 11 consecutively, go home and read it. Romans 9, 10, and 11. It speaks of the restoration of Israel, that all Israel shall be saved. It's tremendous, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And in Romans 9, 6, Rosh Shaul, the Apostle Paul, says, "It is not as though God's word has failed." He makes this statement in such a way that the conclusion is obvious and happy. No, God's word has not failed. God continues to have a plan. He continues to have a purpose for his people, and it includes the acceptance as Yeshua the Messiah. The acceptance of Yeshua as their Messiah. According to Romans 10, the Jewish people, as well as the other nations, the Gentiles, It says, have to confess with their mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be saved. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly bless all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 11, and I told you, Romans 9, 10, and 11 here. Romans 11, 11. Rav Shaul says, again I ask, did they stumble? In other words, did they get off the track or the path so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, he says. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. In other words, envious of a true relationship with God. This deliverance for the Gentiles is intended to fulfill the prophecy of Deuteronomy 32:21 that's quoted in Romans 10:19, that God will provoke Israel to jealousy by those who are not a nation. In other words, the other nations, the Gentiles, are to provoke Israel to jealousy. As Israel sees all the other nations worshiping the God of Israel with sincerity and truth, proclaiming all the wonders of the God of Israel, they will be provoked to jealousy. I want some of that. I want the God of Israel back. But the question is, has the other nations, or have the other nations provoked Israel to jealousy? I say, contraire, no, they have not done that. Throughout the history, the last 2,000 years, have the other nations provoked Israel to jealousy? No. There has been nothing but pogroms and holocausts and inquisitions and persecution and torture and death in every nation where the Jewish people have gone. I don't see that as provoking Israel to jealousy. If you want to read something amazing about this, if you have David Stern's Jewish New Testament commentary on Romans 11:11, where it says about provoking the jealousy, he has two pages on this, and he says, is there anything about the Gentile, the Christian, that would make non-Messianic Jews jealous of them? Throughout most of the last 2,000 years, the church, to its great shame, not only has not provoked Jews to jealousy, but has engendered repugnance and fear, so that the Jewish people, instead of being drawn to the love of the Jewish Messiah, have actually come to hate or ignore him, remaining convinced that their non-Messianic Judaism or secularism or agnosticism is superior to Christianity. And it goes on and on. And it gives all the examples of the pogroms and Jews and Christians putting the Jews in synagogues and locking the doors and barring the windows and putting oil and gas all around it and setting the synagogues to fire and burning to death all the Jews as they marched around it singing "Onward, Christian Soldiers." Has that provoked the Jews to jealousy, I ask you? No, it has not. Read that when you have a chance. Read "Our Hands Are Stained with Blood." We have copies here that we sell by Michael Brown. Romans 11:25 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in the heart, in part, until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now Rav Shaul here is probably refers not to the number, the full complement of Gentiles to be saved throughout history, but to the breadth of representation. In other words, that Christianity, the faith in Yeshua, has spread to every nation in the world. So when we say the the fullness of the Gentiles, we see that as all the nations of the world have believers there. The fullness of the Gentile world comes into when all components and subgroups of humanity are contributing people to the kingdom. And Rosh Hashanah prophecy is being fulfilled at this very moment. The Gentiles are entering into their fullness now. Evangelism has been worldwide for several centuries. Parts of the Bible has been translated in more than 2,500 languages. A quarter of the world's population count themselves as Christian. And although many unreached peoples remain, the breadth of representation or the fullness has never been greater than now. So it's not surprising that with the rise of Messianic Judaism as a conscious worldwide movement within the Jewish people, we are starting to see all Israel saved. If you look at Israel today, Messianic Judaism is thriving in Israel. Yes, there's a lot of persecution of Messianic Jews in Israel, a lot of it. Messianic Jews cannot freely immigrate to the land of Israel. If you tell them at the Aliyah centers that you are a Messianic Jew, they will not allow you to immigrate to Israel. They consider you a traitor to the Jewish people. In Israel, the what we call Messianic rabbis here, they have to go by pastor because they can't be called rabbis. They can't have synagogues in Israel. They're called congregations. Or sometimes they're even called churches because they're not allowed to use that terminology. They're discriminated in regard to getting certain jobs sometimes and certain positions. There's a lot going on in Israel. But let me tell you, in the midst of that persecution, Messianic Judaism is thriving in Israel. There are now dozens and dozens of congregations all throughout the land of Israel. And Jewish people are being saved every single day. We're seeing a widespread rise of Messianic Judaism and Jews being saved in the land of Israel. The Joseph Project in Israel, which is part of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, is the number one contributor and donation source to the whole land of Israel. The Messianic Jewish Alliance is. We send truckloads and boatloads and shiploads of goods and clothing and furniture and food and medicines and everything to the land. And God is opening up a door. We are finding favor with the government of Israel now. It's amazing what God is doing. Doors are being opened. And we will see, as Rav Shaul says here in Romans, that all Israel shall be saved. And I'm excited and I can't wait for that day. As the time for the Messiah's return nears, God is preparing His people to receive Yeshua. He's preparing them to receive His gift of salvation, the rock of our refuge. God is inviting us, all of us in this room today, to be an instrumental part of this great day when all Israel will be saved. I want us all to be part of it. All of us to be contributing members. And you might say, how can I be part of this? How can I be contribute to this? What can I do? There's a lot that you can do. You can pray for the Jewish people to receive Yeshua as their Messiah. You can be praying for them. You can pray against anti-Semitism in this country and in the world. Anti-Semitism is growing. It's almost to the point now of pre-World War II Europe. That says it's ripe for another Holocaust right now. Because the rise of anti-Semitism, it's horrible in the world today. Israel has very few friends and many enemies. I thank God you may have your thoughts about President Donald Trump, but let me tell you, he is the greatest friend that Israel probably has ever had in the United States of America. He has established the embassy of the United States in Jerusalem. He has proclaimed and announced that the Golan Heights is, the United States considers it part of Israel. He's in favor of Judea and Samaria becoming annexed, being part of Israel. He is a great friend of Israel. And how can we help? We can pray, as I said. But also, we can, you know, we talk a lot of times, but what actions do we take? And one of the things I want us to start doing is taking offerings for Israel. We used to do that. We haven't done that in a long, long time. I want us to start collecting money for Israel. And I want it to funnel it through the Joseph Project, part of the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America, that we can then help to send ships full of goods and services to help the Jewish people. The Joseph Project is also helping to bring Jewish people from other countries in the world back to Israel, from Ethiopia, from Yemen, from all different areas where it's impossible for them to get the land. They're helping to bring them back to the land. So I want you to be praying about these things. And we're going to start taking offerings for the nation of Israel once again. And we're going to send, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. You say you love the Jewish people. Let's support Israel. Let's see all Israel saved. Do you agree to that? You say amen to that.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, next week we have Ted Pierce.